Morning, church. Please turn to the third page of your bulletin for today's scripture reading, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adrian. Lord bless you, church. Now, I'm really blessed to see all of you here this morning. Now, let me start again by addressing all of you on this virus issue in Singapore. You heard from Pastor Guna just now as well. I'm very encouraged by his prayer. It is so important for us to focus on God, to adore Him, behold Him during this season. Just now during worship, I was very stirred as well, being reminded again of how beautiful it is when God's people come together in worship. Now, I believe most of you would have heard that a number of churches in Singapore were affected by this spread of this novel coronavirus. It's got a new name now, all of us know that new name, COVID-19. So a few churches had members infected in Grace Assembly of God. We need to pray for that church. The senior pastor was infected as well. And that church has become the biggest cluster, apparently. So you realize that some churches have decided to cancel their services, or many other churches, like ours, for example, today, we have decided to continue for varying reasons. For as church leaders, we do discuss with one another, but We never take our cues from one another. It's not like, are you canceling or not? You cancel, okay, I also cancel. You continue, okay, I also continue. Doesn't work like that. Similarly, we also consider the governmental guidelines, and then we see what we can follow. But ultimately, the leaders of every church must still seek God above all. That's what it means to be a church. We follow God, our Almighty God, ultimately. Now, churches may decide differently what precautions, what measures to take, but we respect one another. We all know that we are seeking to do our best for God, our people, and for our nation. So for ourselves, Agape Baptist Church, why are we as a church continuing our Sunday service? Actually, when I was thinking about this, I think the question is better asked in the reverse. Why should we not continue our Sunday service? I mentioned last Sunday, we are still meeting, because this is truly an essential gathering in the eyes of God. You probably would have sung this in our church before. I live to worship you. I breathe to worship you. Remember the reason that you're breathing? Now, you can worship alone, of course. But yet, this is the house of worship. This is the place of worship. We breathe in order to worship. Worship is as essential as breathing is for the Christian. So that is very, very essential, even more essential than going to work, actually, if you think about it spiritually. But beyond that, we meet together as a church in this difficult time, because this is the time more than ever before for Christians to arise in faith. This past week, my elders and I, we met together, we talked about this COVID-19 situation, and we are in agreement. In discussion, we resonated with this same thought, that we come because we are a people of faith. We come because we are people of faith. And this is the time to make a faith statement that our trust is not in anything else but in God and God alone. Now, I'm keenly aware that some of our non-Christian colleagues and friends wonder why we are still meeting. Some may think that we are stupid. Others think we are being socially irresponsible. And it's actually understandable why they think so. They feel like the less mass gatherings, the better, because that means the more quickly we can put an end to the spread of this particular virus. And I know it takes courage and faith for many of you to come to the church service as well. And I want to appreciate all of you for coming. Clearly, as a church in Singapore, we want to do our part. That's why we have taken measures and precautions to be responsible, you know, with the precautions we take. Now, if the situation does come to a point where we really cannot meet together physically as one church on a Sunday, we will inform you of our alternative arrangements. We are already planning a few steps ahead. You'll get to hear very soon. And you can be sure, if and when that happens, we're not just reacting by gut feel, not in fear. We are guided by God's Word and His Spirit in our decision-making. Now, church, during a time like this, we especially need to behold with our spiritual eyes. Because the spiritual eye is able to behold the spiritual warfare fought in the spiritual realm. We must not forget there is an adversary. There is a devil that seeks to destroy the testimony of the church. And this battle is waging. Do we trust God or do we trust something else? Do we trust God or do we trust something else? The devil would love for us to switch our allegiance. But God's mighty army stands firm, knowing that our God fights for us. So what is our ultimate trust, Agape Baptist Church? What is our ultimate trust? Our ultimate trust is in the God who has given us salvation. Our ultimate trust is in the God who has promised to deliver us. Our ultimate trust is in our God who is our deliverer, divine protector, our divine healer. We must not forget that our God heals, right? Even if the virus touches you, have you forgotten that God can heal? We must not forget that. Our God is mighty. Church, we need to arise with God-given authority and faith. Now, those are not just things that we say during a good time. And then a coronavirus comes. A virus with spiky crowns comes. And everything changes. We revert to human wisdom and understanding. We must not crown the virus with many crowns before the Lamb upon the throne. That would be tragic. This past week, I received an encouraging email. Someone who has been a regular in our church sent to the church an email saying he feels he is ready to convert to Christianity and he wants to sign up for a church membership class. Now, I've been waiting for his salvation for the longest time. Yes. Can we put our hands together and praise the Lord? This is why we exist. Turn casual seekers to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ every single week, every single Sunday. That's our commitment to the Lord. Every time I see one more soul come to Christ, I am reminded of the immense value of what this is about and what we do as a church. One more. One more for Jesus. That thought had led me to ministry. When I was still in my 20s, I remembered in my previous church, I breaking down in tears before the service started with my Bible open. I said, I will serve you, God, where you lead me. One more for Jesus. It's life and death, heaven and hell. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, I shared this with some of you before. He said before in his lifetime, he said he's seen so many non-believers come to a church service and then they see believers in worship and their hearts are stirred by the sermon seated in the assembly of the saints. Church, there is something very powerful in the spiritual atmosphere of an assembly. The presence of the Lord is here. It helps people to open, it helps to open the eyes of the blind to faith. Now, you can come to faith through many, many other means, yes. But there is something special about being physically in the assembly. Now, this physical service is not just helpful for the saints. All of us are encouraged as well, edified, as we come together as a people, fellowshipping in love. But also for the lost. Now, if it is such a matter of life and death for the lost, why wouldn't we want to hold a service as much as we can? Now, sometimes we get drowned by all the negative criticisms, the voices criticizing mass gatherings, and we forget that our Father is still calling people to Himself in Singapore this very day. You know, there are those who are quietly seeking Him this season. They're not saying anything much. They're quietly observing. And they may enter thinking, why do these people still meet despite all these challenges? And imagine they come to a Sunday service hearing God's people sing, "Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." And they think, wow, these Christians really mean it, don't they? They have no fear. They really treasure Jesus. Their faith is for real. It is God's desire for His church to shine in a dark time like this. Now, this may seem like a bad time to meet, but ironically, this is a time more than ever before that we need to meet. We need to meet to come together in prayer, to encourage one another, to redirect our hearts in faith from fear, to come together to seek God's face. There is strength in unity. Our cell groups, if you're in a cell group, we're still continuing to meet. These are small groups. I was just sharing with some brothers yesterday, I just saw the directive from the government. They say large-scale gatherings are 1,000 and above. So we're meeting as a small group today, actually. Small group gatherings, please continue. Christian education will go on. Annual general meeting, you heard? 11:30 a.m. We had the wrong timing just now. 11:30 a.m., LOR room, we will continue. Immediately after the service. Agape's Guys Ministry and Women of Agape, small-scale events, even smaller-scale events, will still go on. I'm playing football at 4 p.m. later, Farrer Park Field. I told my sons, get ready to score some goals. Now, those AGM or WOA events, larger-scale seminars, we will put on hold for now. But church camp, in a few months' time, we're still proceeding by faith. We're still proceeding by faith. Now, you just heard earlier as well, we will pray. We must pray. So in addition to the prayer, daily prayer alerts, which Pastor Guna mentioned just now, and I hope you will be encouraged. Please, let's come together, even when we're physically apart, to be praying when we've received those prayer alerts. It will really help. It will really help. You do not know how much this daily bombarding of negative news is stirring your heart away. Like I said, don't crown the virus. Crown Jesus. So beyond those prayer alerts, we'll be praying together at Pray Ignite the following Tuesday to pray for our church, for our nation. Come and pray, if you can. Come and pray. Now, for all these meetings, yes, if you are unwell, rest at home. Rest at home. But if you are well, you should come. Come and be blessed. You'll be receiving a written directive on all of these meetings this coming week as well. We're planning that. Now, for today's sermon, I could have done a sermon purely addressing this virus issue and how we should respond. I was telling my elders I didn't want to change the Sunday sermon because I believe the Lord has a reason why He chooses a sermon series ahead of time. And I sincerely want to follow His leading. Now, there will be times when I sense a need to change. I will change according to His prompting, but not for today. I believe He wants Agape Baptist Church to hear this specific topic today. And so let me begin. Now, this morning, we've reached the end of our three-part sermon series. Over the past two Sundays, I've spoken much about greed and materialism and how we should be on guard against that. Now, today, I want to end this series by addressing some practical questions on the giving of money. And for that, we'll look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. And it's the anchor text and some other passages in the Bible. And consider some of the burning questions that many Christians have regarding the giving of money. Now, I hope this sermon today will help every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, to understand biblical giving and generosity and how that is tied to the essence of the Christian faith. It's tied to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And just as I invite all the Christians to respond in faith, this invitation is extended to all who are non-believers as well, whether those present or those watching on live stream, extended to all of us. I invite you to consider what is said and to respond to God, whom I believe is calling you to Himself today. So today, my sermon is a topical sermon. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11 is my anchor text, but I won't be looking at every verse. Instead, I will use portions of the text to address a few key questions on giving. And some of these answers would also require me to go beyond today's text. So here's my sermon outline for today. Four questions on giving for Christians. Number one, how are we to give? Number two, to whom are we to give? Number three, how much are we to give? And number four, what happens when we give? So the four questions again: how are we to give? To whom are we to give? How much are we to give? What happens when we give? And then I'll end with application. So let me begin with the first question. How are we to give? Now, to answer this, let me give some context to the passage, because it's so important to read the Bible in context. You know, you heard moments ago the scripture. The passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. It comes from a longer letter written by Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. This is written around AD 54 to 55. And the context here is that Paul is exhorting the Corinthian Christians to prepare for a collection to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So he's motivating the Corinthian Christians to give generously. And just before this chapter, he sought to motivate them by the example of the Macedonian church who had given sacrificially. And he also gave an exhortation on how those who have plenty should give to the needy. Now here, he further explains what this giving should look like for the Corinthian believers. And what Paul says here serves as timeless principles from God that are relevant for us today as well. So how are we to give? Take a look at verses 6 to 7. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now in verse 6, you see Paul using agricultural imagery to symbolize giving. Sowing, right, is giving. Reaping is what you get in return. So you sow a lot, you reap a lot. You sow little, you reap little. It's like the farmer. It feels like losing seeds when you drop them to the ground. But if you drop a few seeds, your harvest is small. If you choose to be lavish in giving your seeds, you can anticipate a great harvest. So that's what Paul is saying here. Now I'm going to get back to that question of what exactly you reap later on. What exactly this harvest you get. But our point here in verse 6 is that the giving is supposed to be generous. So if you are a Christian, the call is to give generously. Paul is calling for bountiful sowing, plentiful giving. But it's not just give generously, but also give cheerfully. In verse 7, we read that God loves a cheerful giver. So the giving must be cheerful, done cheerfully. Now note that this is in the context of generosity. I mentioned in one of my sermons a few years ago when I looked at this text as well, where we cannot interpret this verse like this, you know, like saying, I feel very cheerful when I give 10 cents. I've decided in my heart to give 10 cents. No reluctance, no compulsion. Very cheerful. 10 cents for you, God. Now, actually, if you're really, really, really very poor, then that 10 cents actually is very, very precious. All that you possess, you're giving, that's fine. That giving is very precious before the Lord. That's okay. We're not undermining the amount. But for the vast majority of us, though, that's not how it is. We are called to generous giving. And this cheerful giving is in the context of generosity. So basically, Paul is saying here, when you give, your motivation matters to God. When you give, your motivation matters. In order to be a cheerful giver, you need to watch out against two things, as he says in the text. First, a wrong internal attitude. And secondly, being compelled by external pressure. You've got to watch out. Wrong internal attitude, being compelled by external pressure. Now, firstly, the wrong internal attitude. Paul says, not reluctantly. Meaning you cannot just say, okay, I give. But in your heart, you are giving grudgingly. You are giving while complaining. Or you are giving sadly. Last Sunday, I spoke about imagining getting $12 million out of the blue. And even if you give away all $12 million, let's say just now in the offering bag, you wrote a check, $12 million, and you give away really grudgingly, really sadly, great reluctance in your heart, God is actually not pleased with that giving. Your motivations matter. It is not just how much you give. God cares about your motivations. Secondly, it cannot be compelled by external pressure. Paul says giving must not be by compulsion. So you can't be giving because people are breathing down your neck or you're trying to avoid punishment or being scolded. Or you could even be doing it to gain people's praise. Again, God is not pleased with such giving. God cares about your motivations. God wants us to give cheerfully. Now, the root word for cheerfully in Greek that Paul uses is hilarious. This is where we get the English word hilarious. Now, the word hilarious has evolved over time, actually, to mean like extremely amusing in English. But the idea of hilarious, as Paul was using it to depict how joyful, it's meant to depict how joyful this giving is. Think of it as a hilarious giving. You are a hilarious giver. And God loves such a giver because He Himself is a hilarious giver. He gives abundantly, bountifully. And as God's people, we're meant to give like Him. Now, for us as Christians, we often think in terms of giving until it hurts. There's merit to that thinking, actually. We want to give sacrificially. And the truth is that sacrifices hurt. But clearly, based on 2 Corinthians 9, we must go beyond that. Someone once said, if you're only giving until it hurts, you've never found the joy in giving that God wants you to have. This joy is actually the blessing that comes from generous giving. Jesus Himself says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that means Jesus wants His people to experience the blessed joy that comes through giving, a joy that is superior to receiving. In other words, don't just give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. J.D. Greer, pastor of Summit Church U.S. and president of Southern Baptist Convention, he once said this, give until the joy of what you are giving to replaces the pain of what you're giving up. Give until the joy of what you're giving to replaces the pain of what you're giving up. That's how we're supposed to give. And when you do that, you experience cheerful giving. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. This is for all of you who are givers. Don't miss out on the joy of giving. Second question, to whom are we to give? Now, most of us would agree that it is good to give to the poor, the needy, people who have a greater need than us. The Bible teaches that. And even non-Christians would think that's a good idea. It's like a charitable act or humanitarian act. We also know that we need to support our own families. We give to that, our loved ones. Again, many non-Christians would agree with that and do that too. But there is something that is distinct for Christians though. And that is giving unto God. Last Sunday, you heard from the parable of the rich fool. Jesus says you need to be rich toward God. And that means you need to give to God. And you know, as Christians, you may think that, oh, that's obvious. How to give to God? Actually, not so. There was one time after a Sunday service, a seeker sincerely asked me after the service, how exactly do you give to God? He's up in heaven. How do you give to Him? And the seeker had witnessed one of our Give to the King Sundays. And of course, every Sunday we have a regular collection as well. I was thinking, okay, that's giving to the church, right? How does giving to God correlate with giving to the church? And in her mind, she's like, that's two different things. She seriously wondered what is the link between giving to God and giving to the church. Now, you may or may not have thought about this, so let me make explicit what that link is. Here on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ represents God through the biblical truths we teach, through the way we live. And because God has instituted His church to represent Him here on earth, to advance His kingdom, to proclaim His gospel, so giving to God would necessarily involve giving to His church. As I said earlier in today's text, Paul is preparing the Corinthians for a church collection. In this case, the money is meant for Christians elsewhere in Jerusalem. So its money collected by the church will be channeled to other Christians who are needy. But this whole idea of giving to the church is not only found in 2 Corinthians 9. Here are some other examples in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:2. We also see Apostle Paul saying to the church in Corinth, on the first day of every week, That's a Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day. Each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, meaning according to your means. So this was an established pattern in the early church. We're just continuing it. They meet together on the Lord's Day and they give money to the church as he may prosper, as I said, based on your income. So each is giving to the church based on his income. Now, where can this money that is stored up go to? Of course, ministry expenses, acquiring things that help the advancement of the gospel, helping the needy, etc. All of this is God's work. So giving to the church to do God's work is giving to God. And beyond that, we also learn from the Bible that giving to the church serves to financially support the full-time ministers of the gospel. Galatians 6:6, Paul again says, "Let the one who is taught the word, all of you, share all good things with the one who teaches, myself and various others." In context, the sharing of all good things here is about financial support of those who have taught you in the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says again, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Here, he's talking about supporting pastor elders financially for their labor in the Lord. Might feel a little bit strange for me to say this, right? Like money comes to me. I'm preaching from God's word. This is how God has so ordained it, that people who come to serve are actually given so that they can continue. Following verse 18, he actually says that, makes it even more explicit. Paul says the laborer deserves his wages. Paul's point is that pastor elders should not be taken for granted or taken advantage of, but rather should be adequately compensated for their gospel labors. Giving to God and giving to the local church is deeply intertwined. When you seriously consider the whole of the New Testament, you would have realized how significant the local church is in the eyes of God. The local church is a unique, special place in God's plan, and therefore it has a special claim on the giving of his people. That's why for people who benefit from a particular local church, their giving to God should go to that local church. So if you are a member, a regular of Agape Baptist Church, you keep attending Agape, and you have been spiritually fed here, you're enjoying fellowship here, you're growing in Christ here, I'm not embarrassed to say this. You should give to Agape. But if you regularly go to another church instead, you're enjoying fellowship there, you're being fed there, you should give to that other church. That church has blessed you. The leaders in that church are shepherding you. So give to them. Don't give to us. That will be your giving to God. Give to your own local church. Give to the church that you consider or want to make your spiritual home. Now, biblically speaking, it is possible to give to God through other means as well, like giving to para churches, for example, supporting missionaries on your own, for example. Or that's giving to God too. God is pleased with your giving to these causes when you give with a cheerful heart. Yet, if you profess to be a Christian, you must not, never neglect giving to your own local church. You must necessarily give to your own local church. Now, here's something very important I want you to know as well. I mentioned just now that your giving supports full-time gospel ministers in Agape, the paid pastor elders. But if you follow the broad principle of financial giving to support gospel ministers, you would see that in our current contemporary church context today, this principle necessarily extends to the others in the church staff team. Everyone in the Agape staff team has been called by God. And your giving to our church helps all of us to continue in our calling so that we have enough to support ourselves and our families. Over the past 35 years, during Pastor Guna's time as the senior pastor, with the different ones of us who have come and gone in the staff team, we have all benefited from your faithful giving. And now for me as the senior pastor, it's the same. And I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you for your giving, which helps to support the existing staff team. It's a real blessing to us. Your generosity enables us to continue with the calling that God has given us. If not, we will have to go elsewhere to work. Now, we don't often say this, but truly, every month, the reason my staff and I can get a salary to continue our work for the Lord is because of your giving. The reason we can focus on our ministry and not have to find another job in the marketplace is because of your giving. Now, some of you may not know all of us. I want to show our faces to all of you. These are our beautiful faces. Sabrina did this, so beautiful. Put this up together. Now, your giving is a declaration that says to all of us, I love all of you, keep up the good work. Now, church, full-time ministry is hard, really hard. But your giving encourages all 11 of us not to give up. And we receive it with great gratitude. It is a blessing to our families, a real blessing. And on behalf of all the families of all our staff team, I want to thank all of you for your faithful giving. For those of us with young children especially, because of your giving, our children are clothed, taken care of. Your giving is God's means of providing for us and our families, young and old. We are extremely thankful. It enables us to continue with what God calls us to do so that God can be glorified and all of us can be blessed. And more people come to know Jesus. That's why we're here in ministry. So to whom are we to give? Give to God. And if you regularly attend His church, give to Agape Baptist Church. Now, third question. How much are we to give? Now, in this passage, Paul says, bountifully. It means generously. What that means, obviously, we differ from individual to individual based on your income. There is no mention of a specific amount. But if you have been in church long enough, you would have heard the concept of a tithe. Right? Pronounced tithe. A tenth. The word tithe literally means a tenth. See, during collection time, the offering time just now, you would have heard the giving tithe and offering. So when someone said tithe, literally speaking, we're saying that the person is giving 10% of his income to God. And a lot of Christians today give 10% of their monthly income to God by giving to the church. We call it tithing. Now, you may wonder, where did this idea come from, idea of tithing come from? If you've been following Agape's A Chapter a Day Bible reading plan, you would have seen Abraham giving a tithe to the high priest Melchizedek. That's Genesis 14. And later on, just this past week you've been following, you would have read his grandson, Jacob at Bethel, promising to give a tithe to the Lord. That was Genesis 28. So even in those very early days, there were people who were already tithing, giving a tenth. But this principle of tithing became really clear during the time of Moses. And this was commanded by God. In the books of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, tithing was taught as an obligation for the covenant people in the Old Testament. Here's one verse as an example. Leviticus 27:30. This is a commandment from God to His people. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So the Jews understood that the tithe of the produce, tangible goods, belongs to the Lord, not to people. And it applies to everything, not just some things. It was holy, meaning set apart and given to God. And for the Israelites then, they were warned even not to give anything less than the full 10%, because it meant robbing God, since the first 10% were meant to be given to God as a requirement. Malachi 3, 8-10, here's a very famous passage on tithing. This message was given around 460 BC. God was speaking through the prophet Malachi to His people. And God had said to His people then, "Will men rob God? Yet you are robbing Me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing Me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in My house, and thereby put Me to the test," said the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." The thrust of the message to the Israelites then was clear. For those who don't tithe, they are robbing God. And so a curse will be for them for their disloyalty. Whereas for those who do tithe, the Lord says He will pour out His blessings upon them. In case you are hearing this and you're freaking out, you're thinking, all right, Pastor, I get what you're saying. I'm going to give 10% of my income, just like the Israelites did. Now listen, it's not so straightforward. If you really want to follow the Israelites strictly, you would have to give not just 10%, because they don't only have one tithe, they had three tithes. First time you heard this? So let me share with you what these three tithes are. They had three tithes. The first one is the one that we're more familiar with, to the priests and Levites, Numbers 18:21. This first tithe supported the priests and Levites. Simply understood, you can consider them the religious leaders of that time. So they received a portion of some of the offerings the Israelites brought to the tabernacle. That's the tent of meeting, right? So it sustains them, helps them to continue in their calling. And then the second tithe was called a tithe for the sacred festival, Deuteronomy 12:17-18. This is a special once-a-year meal they had in the presence of the Lord, right? So they collected for that as well. And then there's another one for orphans, widows, and the poor referring to the sojourners, Deuteronomy 14:28-29. It included the Levites, actually. But unlike the first two tithes, this particular tithe was collected once every 3 years. So these are the three tithes. So essentially, if you add up all three tithes, the Israelites gave an average of 23% of his income per year. Right? 23%. That's what it means to tithe like a Jew. Because back then, Israel was a nation as well as a spiritual community. And some of this funds actually function almost like taxes, the way we pay today. However, the first and most basic tithe was the first one for religious purposes, specifically to support the spiritual leaders, freeing them to fulfill God's calling, providing them the necessary resources to do their job well. And you know, beyond the tithe, the Old Testament also emphasized free will offerings. These were like voluntary contributions beyond the tithe, a lot like our gift to the king, and various other special collections. For example, during the time of Ezra, people were asked to provide free will offerings in order to build the temple. And so we see in Ezra chapter 1, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go to rebuke the house of the Lord, they gave freely and generously. So you see, for the Israelites, there were so many forms of giving that helped protect them from hoarding, from greed, but instead to be rich towards God. Now, this is very important context for all of us. This is what tithing and giving looked like under the old covenant. So here's the question for us. How about those of us who are Christians today? We all know we need to give. But are we required to tithe today in the exact same way that the Jews were required to tithe? And for that, we need to look at the New Testament. And in the whole of the New Testament, tithing is only mentioned in the context of Jesus denouncing the religious hypocrites in the gospel stories. Look at Luke 11:42. Jesus said then, and many of you would have remembered this verse, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These," referring to the tithing, "you ought to have done without neglecting others." So clearly, Jesus was stressing that tithing was still a requirement at that time. This you ought to have done. Now, those are obligations under the law. But what about now? What about all of us as Christians who are no longer under law, but under grace? Do we still have that same obligation? I heard that in the cell group meetings over the past 2 weeks, as different people were discussing about tithing and giving, some of you have questions. Are we supposed to tithe in the same way? Right? You might have read something. The Gospel Coalition had an article, 7 reasons why Christians are not required to tithe. And then there was another article saying the Bible commands Christians to tithe. So you realize different Christians think differently. Let me tell you what Agape Baptist Church thinks. What's our position? In the eldership, we discussed this on Friday, and we're all in agreement. Based on the New Testament, it is quite obvious that the tithe no longer operates in the exact same way. Now, firstly, for the first tithe, there was no priest. There are no priests and Levites to give to. It's only by extension that you're giving to the church, the gospel ministers to continue the calling, but it's not the same. It's also obvious that the tithe is a law under the Mosaic covenant. And we're no longer under the Mosaic covenant, but under the new covenant. So as Christians, there isn't a requirement to tithe in the exact same way as the Israelites. In the whole of the New Testament, the emphasis is not on giving the tithe, meaning giving 10% only. The emphasis is on loving, generous giving. So what does that mean? It means tithing is not a requirement in the exact same way as it was under the Mosaic covenant, But tithing in terms of giving your first fruits to the Lord serves as a principle, a guideline for giving today as Christians. The tithe, the 10%, is a minimum standard of giving. It serves as a helpful baseline. It is the minimum we give. So, for example, if you ask me, Pastor, you ask me, do I tithe every month? If you ask whether I give my first fruits of my income to the Lord, the answer is yes. I prioritize giving to the Lord. I give my tithe. But if you ask me, do I tithe every month, as in, do I give one-tenth? Do I give exactly 10%? Then my answer is no. I don't tithe, meaning I don't give a tenth only. I give more than 10% of my income. And I have every intention to keep on increasing that percentage. I give electronically more than 10%. And in church, when the bags come around, I seize the opportunity to give some more through my physical giving. A few years ago, there was a brother in Christ who came to faith in Agape. One time we were having lunch. I've never forgotten that conversation. I can't even remember if I shared this here before. But it was a very beautiful conversation. So he asked me out of the blue while we were like preparing to eat. And he says, how can I go about tithing to the church? He asked me that. So, okay. So I took out a bulletin and said, okay, this is the Agape bank account number. And he can do iBanking. Or he could just give to the offering bags on Sundays. But I was a bit surprised because he was a very, very, very new Christian. Just a few weeks, you know, believe, or a few months. I can't remember. So I told him, you know, in conversation, I said, you just believed and you're ready to tithe. And that means give at least 10% of your gross income to God. And then he said, yes, very matter-of-factly. And you know what else he said? He says that given what Jesus did for believers, he actually wonders why we're giving only 10%, so little. He says Jesus didn't tithe his blood on the cross. He gave everything for us. We should be giving so much more to God. When he told me that, I was very moved. Because what he said convinced me he really understood the gospel. You are a Christian, man. There's no way a non-Christian will ever think like that. You are a believer. Only a genuine believer will think or talk like that. As believers, we don't just give to meet a legalistic requirement. No, we give out our love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for us to rescue us from sin and death. John Piper, one time when he was asked about tithing, he said, we are no longer under the law, that's obvious. But he too believes that the principle is relevant for Christians. At the end, he said this, as Christians, we should value our riches in Christ in this new covenant relationship so highly, our freedom from Him so highly, our gospel so highly, that we would simply love to give. And we will be free from a love of things and a dependence on things. That we would give, not give, outgive those who live under the law. Because we have a better covenant, a better promise. Everything is better with Christ. So why wouldn't our giving be greater? 10% is not a requirement for us. It's not a requirement for us. It would be disastrous if we start thinking like this, like, okay, this month, I tithe already. I've given 10% already. Not a single cent more. I'm done with my requirement. Don't ask me to give anymore. You miss the whole point of Christian giving if you ever think like that. That's legalism. Just obeying the law to meet a requirement. You will end up self-righteous if you end up doing that. No. For us today, the tithe is just a starting point, an entry point to Christian giving, to gospel generosity. And I teach my kids the same as well. They get $3 to school every day, 30 cents goes preparing for Sunday to give. It needs to be taught at a young age. Parents, if you're not teaching your children, you need to start already. Teach them the importance of giving to the Lord. In Agape, we emphasize tithes and offerings because, like what Randy Alcorn, a Christian author, says, we believe the tithe serves as the training wheels of Christian giving. The training wheels. Do you want to be trained in giving? Then start with 10% and increase it over time. Now, if you are a Christian hearing the value of tithing to train us in giving, and you think like, no. Tithing has no relevance for us as Christians today. I want to ask you, what percentage of your giving, of your income do you give? And if you give less than 10%, less than 10%, maybe 3 to 4%, I tell you honestly, you're just hiding behind your belief. It's a cop-out. But let's say you are convinced in your heart, the concept of the 10% tithe has no relevance for the Christian under the new covenant. And you're giving 30 to 40% of your income away. I tell you, okay, that's okay for yourself. You don't need to think in terms of the 10% tithe. If you're already very advanced, then you don't need the training wheels of 10%. By all means, go ahead and sow bountifully. Now let me spell out for you what giving of the tithe and beyond does for us. What does it do for us? What does giving of the tithe and beyond do for us? Number one, it protects us from greed. You heard last Sunday. This is God's way of protecting us from the destructive ends of greed and materialism. Our regular giving enables us to be free from enslavement to the love of money. Number two, it deepens our trust and faith in God. Now, every time you give, you are deepening your trust and faith in God. Every time you give, you are telling God through your giving, I trust you, Lord. You are my provider. My faith is in you. So over time, your monthly tithing giving actually shapes your character. It strengthens your faith. You know, it's like this current virus issue right now. A lot of people, as they read the news, and then they think, like, oh no, economy is going to be bad. Cut back on giving. Cut back on generosity. We need to fend for ourselves. I tell you, Christians don't think like that. Christians think the reverse. The economy is bad. Of course I must give. Even more, I must trust God in my giving, and He will come through for me. You know, in Agape's church history, there have been many people who have had financial difficulties, even those in financial debt. And the first step out of the debt was to trust God by giving their tithe and beyond to God. They trusted God in their poverty, and God delivered them by blessing them financially. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. I tell you, church, don't make the foolish mistake of holding back from giving to God because you fear you're going to have less for yourself. God reigns over the Singapore economy, the global economy. Even when the economy is bad, you give, knowing that God is good. Your giving shapes your heart, trusting God. Now, I want to say this in our church. I don't know how much each of you gives exactly. I don't check. I don't need to know. But over the years, I've seen how our church as a whole has given monthly and also sacrificially for special collections. And I've been very blessed by the Agape Spirit ever since I became a member of Agape. And I'm part of this community where we give sacrificially. Many of you are long-time faithful givers. Agape Baptist Church is not a perfect church. Yet I rejoice in so many ways for what God has been doing in our lives. We are a generous church. I rejoice in this, for this is evidence of God's Spirit working in and through us. I thank God for all your gospel generosity in your faithful giving of tithes and beyond. It's an honor, honestly. With all my weaknesses and flaws, it's an honor to be pastoring a church like this. It's very heartening. A church that loves God and not loves money. A church that loves God, not money. It's very heartening. And I thank all of you for that. All of you. And now for the last question. What happens when we give? Now, some churches teach that the more you give, the more you will get from God to spend on yourself. That's not true. That's what we call the prosperity gospel. We could go a lot into that, but just simply put, that's not how it works. You give a lot of money to God, say, God, you get a lot of money back to spend on myself. Yeah, I'm going to be rich because I keep giving. No, it doesn't work that way. When you view God like this, God becomes just the means to a financial end. That is terrible. God is the end. He is our great treasure. Now, but listen here. Paul does teach us that a blessing would come when we give generously, cheerfully. Verses 10 to 11. He says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which to us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now at the start, verse 10, who's the he here? He refers to God. This means God will supply so that we who give, we have the continuing joy of giving more. Seed is sown, the harvest comes with more seed to be sown. God multiplies in abundance so that we can sow it all over again. This prosperity we receive is for the purpose of re-sowing, for an increased harvest of righteousness. Now, what is that? Harvest of righteousness. Now, the ultimate harvest of righteousness is definitely reward in Christ, right? Spiritual blessings. But it is also temporal blessing. It's also in the here and now that the Lord enriches the cheerful givers whom He loves. The bountiful harvest, biblically speaking, over here, is both spiritual and material. If we are generous, God says He will bless us, not for selfish gain. That will be the prosperity gospel. But He says He blesses us so that we can be even more generous. And as we give, those who receive our generosity will give thanks to God. And as a church, that's what we seek to do. A few weeks ago, my staff team and I, we were discussing and we decided, in the light of the COVID-19 situation, we are a church that cares about the community. And again, we must reach out to the Baekje community and be a blessing to the residents. Now, this you've probably heard this story so many times, but here's a reminder to you all again. There is one part of the reason why my family is here is because of SARS, actually. I don't even know which particular agapian went to my wife's family back then. But knock on the door and gave a hand wash during the SARS period. More than all the other mooncakes and all the breads that you all gave, which I'm sure reminded her of agape as well, that particular gift stood out. What kind of a church would do this, would still remember us during a time like this? And she received it. And then she pestered me when we got married later on, must come to Agape and visit. And I'm here preaching because of SARS. God loves to do wonderful things. You're really, really, church, we must remember, you know, as you read all this negative news, you must remember that God is doing something good, you know. If you forget that, you miss the point completely. People come to faith, people start growing, people cling on to God's independence more than ever before. Some people whose businesses are wrecked, you think, oh, so sad, cannot open, whatever. Some of them are going through their own spiritual gospel renewal, repenting before God. So God, yes, now I realize my hope was in that restaurant I opened up. Hong Kong got a problem. I said, okay, never mind. I come to Singapore. Surely, right? This time not going to work. Oh, I've got virus also. Where to run? Then you realize, really, it's about you. You've been pursuing me. You forget about that. And then you start thinking, oh no, very bleak. Cannot. So we must remember, God is doing something really, really good. But it's not reported. The news is not going to report that. Behold with your spiritual eyes. So like what I said, we're going to reach out, right? So in our discussion, ministry meeting, we were saying like, okay, right, we need to give, want to buy hand washes for the Baekje community. But we didn't budget for that. So we said, okay, the ministry people started saying, okay, let's cut our budget for the various ministry expenses so that we can be a blessing to the Baekje community. So different ministry heads said, okay, I'll take out 1,000 from mine, I'll take out 500 from mine, we put together, and we managed to come up with an amount that allowed us to purchase 1,100 hand washers. Can wash a long time already. The whole picture will be so clean. I'll be using that too. Thank you very much. I'll take my time. So, oh, thank you, Agape. And we're ready for our distribution to the 21 blocks in Baekje. Now, the cell group leaders have been informed already. And the different cell groups will be doing that on the different days this coming week. Mostly on Friday as well as Sunday. This season is truly the season for the Church of Jesus Christ to shine. As Paul says, abounding in every good work. Abounding in every good work. That's how it's always been for all of history. And it will be no different in 21st century Singapore. The church will arise. Now, it doesn't matter, church, I want to prepare your heart as well. Even if you're met with hostility, right? Sometimes people say, I'm from Agape Baptist Church, boom! Church want to come to my house. Doesn't matter. We go out and be a blessing, right? We give, if possible, we pray. And you never know the seeds that are sown and what it does, right? Let's be a blessing. We're always called to be a blessing. So in closing, church, here's a simple application for all of us. Very simple. Give generously unto the Lord. Give generously unto the Lord. Now, if you have been a faithful giver, don't be limited by the 10% tithe. Grow in your giving. Aim to give even more. I told you that I give more than 10% monthly. And in light of the economic situation, as I was preparing this sermon, I am exhorting all of you. And I felt from the Lord that, yes, okay, God, I'm going to increase. I'm going to increase my giving next month, my percentage giving next month. I want to trust the Lord. I don't want to enter into a state of stagnant giving. We just give matter-of-factly, no feeling already. No, and neither should you. Let your giving reflect your increasing love. Let your giving stretch your growing faith. Give until you feel the joy of the Lord. And if you have not been giving your first fruits to God, it is time to trust God. I exhort you. Step out in faith. Don't allow yourself to just conveniently forget. Like in your heart, you hear this, say, okay, I want to do it, but you just neglect doing it week after week, month after month. Now, many of you who are young and just entering the workforce, be especially careful. Don't be part of a generation that is enslaved by greed. Intentionally set aside a time to give. Use the 10% tithe as your training wheels. You know, like a tricycle, 10%. Start pedaling and then watch what happens to your own heart over time. Watch how the Lord blesses the work of your hands as you grow in generosity. And lastly, if you're not a Christian and you wonder what today's sermon means for you, I invite you to receive the generous love of Christ. It's only when you receive this gift of Jesus as your Savior that you'll be able to become a radically generous giver yourself. Because that's who Jesus is. When you behold Him, you will realize that, wow, out of that generosity, He became poor for our sake so that we enjoy riches in Him. Glorious blessings in Him. When you behold that, it totally changes the way money grips you. It doesn't matter even if the economy goes down. We have a great God and we can trust in Him. It's always been like that. God's people have always found refuge in Christ. Experience for yourself Jesus as your greatest treasure if you do not know Him. That you may use your perishable wealth unto the imperishable glory of God. This is the eternal truth of God that I believe the Lord wants to say to our church this season. Let's bow our heads together. Now, with our heads bowed, I want to say this to all of you. Each of us may differ in terms of how we are giving to God, to the church at this point. But I want to give you a moment just to make a commitment to God that you would commit to faithful, monthly, generous giving to church this year. And as the Lord stirs you, whether it is to give more or whether just to start giving, won't you respond to the Lord? Do that right now. I'll give you a moment and I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word during this season. Even as the world counts the economic cost of a virus gone havoc, we are reminded of how Your early church continued to be generous, trusting in Your provision. And today, that very same spirit that dwelt, Lord, in the hearts of the believers of an age gone by, continue to dwell within us. We are your church, O Lord. Lead us to faith in our giving. Lead us to trust in your promise that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And forgive those among us who have held back in our giving before and disobeyed you. Enable us all to honor you through the giving of our monthly tithe and beyond. To it all, may our giving reflect your gospel generosity, that we may abound in good works. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave his all for us. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, church. I said earlier just now, there is a beauty. It is saints coming together in one physical place, which is God's idea, and singing unto the Lord. And it's never just unto the Lord alone, actually. We've said this quite a number of times. It's meant to be an encouragement to one another. So this song, you would have realized, we've been singing it every single week during this entire sermon series. And we're going to sing it again. Christ is mine forevermore. And let us sing that, remembering, noting down the lyrics, what those words mean to us. And let us be an encouragement to one another as we just belt it out together. So let us sing to the Lord and encourage one another towards faith in this physical assembly for our singing. Let's sing this unto the Lord.
Sing the King of Kings, but mine is hope. before you as your people. We receive the word you've given to us today. Lord, as you are generous, may we also be a generous people. Lord, we ask that as you have called us to be holy, we too would be holy, not just in some aspects or in some ways, but we would seek to be like your Son, Jesus, in every way, Lord. And as he laid down his life for us, Lord, God, would you show us and reveal to us and impart in us the same heart, the same joy, the same freedom of God, Lord, to lay down our lives and everything that we say belongs to us, Lord, for the good of others and for the greatness of your name, Lord. So, Lord, we worship and we bless you. We trust the God, Lord, in this working of your Spirit in our hearts, that, Lord, that as we give to you faithfully, committing to be generous, seeking that cheerfulness, that hilarity, Lord God, in our giving before you, Lord, that you would enable us, empower us, and that we would see your goodness even in the land of the living, Lord. And so we bless you and we worship you. And right now, church, would you open up your hearts and your hands as to receive the blessing of the benediction coming from today's passage itself. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so may you be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, so that through us there might be produced thanksgiving to God. Amen and amen. We've come to the end of our service, and even before we begin mingling, would you put your hands together?